This seminar, Intergenerational Teaching, Why and How, was presented at the 2016 Children Desiring God National Conference. Sally Michael is the co-founder of Children Desiring God and has authored many books and curricula. Her ministry has been marked by a passion for developing God-centered resources for the spiritual development of children. Sally and her husband David enjoy spending time with their two daughters and three grandchildren. To download notes for this seminar, as well as learn more information about Children Desiring God curriculum and resources, please visit www.childrendesiringgod.org.
Dear Jesus, we do want to be faithful to teach the next generation, and there are lots of ways to do this. And I just pray in this seminar you will teach us another way, and that you will open our hearts and our minds and help us to hear from you, whatever you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a book that my children and I used to read when they were little, and I just loved it. And it's called A Special Trade by Sally Whitman. It's actually out of print now, but it was about a little girl named Nellie and her elderly neighbor whose name was Bartholomew. And when Nellie was little, Bartholomew used to push her in the stroller. And he would warn her about the bumpy driveway, and if they met a nice dog, they would stop and pet it. But if the dog was nasty, Bartholomew would shoo it away. And when Mrs. Pringle's sprinkler was on, Bartholomew would say, "Get ready, get set, charge!" And he would wheel Nellie through the water. They did lots of fun things together as Nellie was growing up. Well, Nellie got older, and Bartholomew also got older. And one day, Bartholomew fell down the steps, and an ambulance came and took Bartholomew away. And he was gone for many weeks, and when he came back home, he was in a wheelchair. Bartholomew was sad because he realized that their walks were now over. But Nellie had another idea. She could take Bartholomew for walks now. So Nellie pushed Bartholomew in the wheelchair. She warned him about the bumpy driveway. If they met a nice dog, they would stop and pet it. But if the dog was nasty, Nellie would shoo it away. And one day when Mrs. Pringle's sprinkler was on, Nellie said, "Get ready, get set, charge!" and wheeled Bartholomew through the water. Before, Bartholomew pushed Nellie in the stroller. But now it was Nellie's turn to push Bartholomew. It was a very special trade. I love the book because I think it beautifully illustrates what I think God's intent for the generations is, that we should bless one another, support one another, encourage one another, enrich each other's lives. There's a theological foundation to that. We all know that we are mandated to welcome the children among us. Matthew 18, 1-5. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of him and said, "And truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." Now, we don't have to read much of Scripture to know that adults are mandated to teach the next generation. Like our banner text, Psalm 78, 1-7, for the pre-conference talks, that we will not hide the testimony of the Lord from the next generation, but we're going to tell His glorious deeds. Also, Psalm 145, 3-4, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." But I would also like to make the point that the Bible teaches us that we can learn from one another, including from children. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." Or Hebrews 10:24-25. "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, there's nothing in Scripture that indicates that this Scripture is only talking about adults. Children also can encourage one another. children can contribute to the body. They can build one another up. Children are often great encouragers. Sometimes God speaks to children in a way that he doesn't speak to adults. Here's what Jesus said. It's kind of a surprising passage. This is from Matthew 11, 20 to 25. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted in heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it'll be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. And then consider this passage from Matthew, and a familiar passage that you all know, Matthew 19, 13 to 14. Then the children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Well, it seems that if children exhibit kingdom-like attitudes and affections, it would be wise for us to observe them and learn from them. There's nothing in this passage, in these passages, that say it's beneficial to teach adults and children together, however. After all, adults and children have different capabilities. There are different teaching techniques that are helpful for children, but they may not necessarily be needed for adult learners. It's true there is a benefit to children learning in age-segregated groups, especially for children who are able to absorb different concepts at different ages, and who have to understand the fundamentals before they move beyond the basics. However, I would also contend that some intergenerational teaching can be beneficial. And I'm not just referring to intergenerational life experiences, but actual teaching situations. Now, we have an example of that in the Old Testament in Moses' farewell address, his final instructions to Israel. In Deuteronomy 31, 9-13, then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God, at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. Now, I don't think this situation in which the adults came to learn, this was a situation where the adults came to learn and dragged their kids along with them because they didn't have any babysitters for them. Moses had important instructions, and they are important to impart to both the adults and the children. Now, perhaps the children didn't listen with the same cognitive understanding that the adults had, but I wonder if they listened with more open hearts than the adults did. You know, we too have important truths to impart to each other and to the coming generation, which can be taught in intergenerational groupings with great benefit to all generations. Now, some of these opportunities for mixed generation learning environments include Sunday morning, Sunday evening services, summer Sunday school camps, classes, family camps, small group settings. So I want to talk a little bit about the philosophy of intergenerational teaching, because the term intergenerational conjures up all kinds of meanings, and I think all kinds of misunderstandings. Intergenerational does not mean dumbing down material so the children can understand it, but the adults are bored. But it also doesn't mean teaching a normal adult class with the hope that the children present making a tidbit. I've seen that happen. We include children, but we don't gear anything to them, and it's usually not very successful. A common pitfall is just teach the adults. The children are in the room. There's no conscious effort to include both groups or to change the method to teach the adult that we would use in an adult-only class. But true intergenerational teaching conscientiously takes into account that there are learners of different ages and experiences present in the classroom and seeks to teach the hearts of all of them. It's beneficial to the adults and to the children because the uniqueness of the situation provides some opportunities for both generations to understand the material differently and to benefit from a different perspective. So let's capitalize on the fact that they're together. It's a unique opportunity for the young to learn from the old and the old to learn from the young. Now, in our experience, it's easy to understand how the young can learn from the old. But sometimes only seasoned teachers of children can understand how the old can learn from the young. Adults are more mature and wiser than children, which is helpful for children. Adults can explain things that children don't understand. They can help children find things in the Bible. Adults can ask questions and to help children interact with the material. Adults have years of experience to draw on in illustrating the truth. And sharing these real-life situations with children can help those children understand how the truth applies to real life. However, it's not true that adults are the teachers and children are the learners in an intergenerational class. Both the children and the adults are the teachers, and both the children and the adults are the learners. So here are some benefits of an intergenerational class. The first one I would call is a relational benefit. Star Mead, who wrote Training Hearts, Teaching Minds, noted in an article called Intergenerational Class Curriculum that intergenerational classes provide the opportunity to be the church, a body united, not divided. And then she cites an example from a pastor who tried this in his church. His name is Dale Cuer from Middlebury Baptist Church in New York. And he led his church through the CDG curriculum, The Righteous Shall Live by Faith. And here's what she quotes him saying. As all ages met together weekly, the awkward barriers between adults and children, teens and seniors crumbled. Families got to know other families. Even better, these budding relationships were based on far more than small talk. So there's a great relational benefit. There's also a cognitive benefit. Intergenerational teaching sharpens not only the children's understanding of the material, but also the adults' understanding of spiritual truth. Adults often think they understand something, when in fact, their understanding is merely familiarity with terms and concepts, but until they try to explain it, they realize, I don't really understand this. Now, my daughter just had surgery. She had a parathyroid gland growing inside her thyroid, so it had to be removed. And she was talking to her 5-year-old nephew. He wanted to know, what did they do? And they cut your throat open. He said, what did they do? Well, they took out a parathyroid. What's a parathyroid? She says, well, and Jen, what's a thyroid? She says, well, a thyroid makes a hormone in your body. Well, what's a hormone? Well, it's a chemical. Well, what's a chemical? I mean, it really challenged her. And she's actually a nurse midwife. So to try to put this in a child's term, she really had to be able to understand this well and explain it. When you have to explain something to someone else, you realize in reality that we don't have as much understanding of something as we think we know. We have an inadequate understanding or little support sometimes for the truth that we're speaking. So, for example, try to explain regeneration to a child. Try to present the gospel or the sovereignty of God to a child. Sometimes just the struggle of having to articulate your understanding of truth can refine your understanding of that truth. You learn something better when you have to explain it to someone else. You know, you can read something in a book, yeah, that's really great, I love it. And then you try to explain it to somebody else, and you think, I need to go back and read that again. So having to explain the truth to someone else is an invaluable opportunity for adults to measure their understanding and to learn. You never know what you really know until you try to pass it on to somebody else. There are also different perspectives. Children often think outside the box. They often see things from a different perspective than the adult has considered. And that can add a lot of insights into a situation. And as well as their questions. Children often ask questions adults never think to ask, or adults are reluctant to ask. And that brings insight and understanding to the material that we would have missed otherwise. Sometimes the questions children ask are hard for adults to answer, and it makes us uncomfortable. But the struggle to answer these questions is of great value to adults who have inherited knowledge and must be challenged to understand what they really know. Third is the development of spiritual conversation skills. Often, adults don't know how to speak about spiritual things with children, and parents have difficulty engaging children in spiritual discussion. But good intergenerational learning experience open up that avenue of communication between adults and children. So having a forum where intergeneration communication is modeled, they can see it in other people, they can see it in other families, can start to build habits of good communication in the family as they see people who are basically mentoring them. And that regular spiritual practice is helpful to both generations. A further benefit that Star Mead mentioned was that an intergenerational class not only unifies a church, it strengthens a family. Pastor Kuehr watched parents learn to discuss spiritual things with their children in the class, a kind of hands-on training. So if you're using the CDG intergenerational curriculum, there's a family devotional book that's provided for each curriculum, and that is given a further opportunity for parents to continue to practice that skill at home with their children. There are also some emotional benefits. Adults learn different things from children than they learn from adults, so it's good for adults to be with children because children react emotionally to truth. They get excited or upset. They rejoice in good news. They are indignant about injustice and sin, and they weep over evil sometimes. And we kind of forget the reactions that we should have to the familiar stories and truths of the Bible. And we respond sometimes with a head instead of with a heart. But observing the reactions of the child can pull us back to the reality of the truth. Little children can remind us to learn with our hearts as well as with our heads. And because they learn through their emotions, they're very free to express their emotions. They're not inhibited. And that's really helpful for us adults who tend to mask our inner feelings. Simplicity. Adults can get so sophisticated that we forget the basics. We can be so caught up in fine-tuning the theological point, and sometimes we just need to be reminded of simple truth. Those things that are most important, like Jesus died for sinners. Love one another. If you love me, you will obey me. Children tend to think in black and white. Obey means obey. Do not steal means you don't steal anything, whether it be a person's reputation through your careless speech or a pen from the office. It means you work hard on your job and don't steal time from your employer. You don't steal the credit that belongs to another person, but you make sure he receives the praise that's due to him. Children are very matter-of-fact about these things. Truth is truth. Steal means don't steal. Practical application and response. A lot of times, we as adults will pass over the practical application unless we're challenged to think about what it means. We are so comfortable with theory, and we forget about the reality of application. Because the reality of application is that we may have to change. We may have to give up something, to submit, or to reevaluate our priorities. And we have learned, I think, to gloss over uncomfortable application of Scripture. And I think children growing up in a Christian home begins to learn to do that too. But to inquisitive, literal, young children, the truth and its application can be very blunt and obvious and unavoidable. For many years, 27 years, we lived in the inner city. And I would sometimes cringe at what my children were exposed to. And one time we had the windows open and this very angry man was screaming outside, "You blankety blank blank, go to blankety blank," I mean, all this string of swear words. And my daughter was 4 years old. I think, oh, hope she doesn't hear this. Well, she'd be deaf not to hear it. And she said, "Mommy, somebody said something really naughty." And I think it was his tone of voice that tipped her off, because they weren't words she would have heard otherwise. And I said, "Yeah, they did. Yeah, he did." And she said, "We should pray for him." I said, "You're right, we should." "No, Mommy, we should pray right now." This is what we need from little children. We should pray right now. We become very comfortable with glossing over, applying the truth. Children often respond to truth eagerly rather than just listen to truth. A child who learns to give to the poor, he can respond by giving generously. I can remember a time in our church when we were asked to make a pledge, and one of my daughters pledged, it was for a year-long pledge for a building, and she pledged more than her yearly allowance. And I'm thinking, Sonny, you think this is going to work? And we said, you know, that's quite a bit of money when you think about how much you get every month. She said, "I just want to do this." Mm-hmm. We said, "All right, pray that God gives it to you. Do you know?" She went above and beyond her pledge. Mm-hmm. The birthday money came. She had her first opportunity to babysit. You know, it's just, this is the way children are. They just respond eagerly unless we stifle them. Seeing the eager acceptance and concrete responses of children is a wonderful way in which adults can be challenged to respond in obedience and faith. And we need that. We really need that. Children accept truth easily because they do not have the emotional baggage that prevents them from accepting what they're learning. They have open doorways to the truth. Star Mead cites another example from the First Evangelical Presbyterian Church in Renton, Washington, where Michelle Roberts introduced the same intergenerational curriculum in her church. And her comment was, "Adults find it much harder to dodge the practical implications of Scripture when they are discussing it with children who are known for their concrete way of thinking. Everyone has squirmed at one point or another as the Holy Spirit has convicted us in new ways." Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful that children can help us do that. Some other benefits. Having to adapt to a younger learner's abilities teaches adults patience and gives them practice in how to encourage one another. Sometimes learning something at a slower pace, a child's pace, makes the material sink in deeper. It gives us some margins to meditate on the meaning of a truth. I'm not giving you much time at all to meditate on the truth of what I'm telling you. I would encourage you to go back and re-listen to it when it goes online, because I'm plowing through this material. But if you were teaching a group of little children, that would have to have time to sink in. It's good for children to have adult models in front of them, not just their parents, but other godly adults. It's a good opportunity for church leaders to observe family dynamics. It'll help you know how to pray for and minister to that family. Are the parents very directive? Are they passive? Do they have a hard time relating to their children? Is one child continually overlooked? Is there competition among the children in the family? How do the family members talk to one another? This gives you opportunity to observe family dynamics so that you can minister better to those families. There's also the intangible benefit of rubbing shoulders of someone from another generation. When my daughter Christy was in seventh grade, she was having a hard time just kind of fitting into youth group. You know how it is in seventh and eighth grade. And so my girls were homeschooled, and so my husband said to me, "Why don't you adjust her school schedule so she can go to White Cross on Tuesday mornings?" White Cross was the sewing circle of the church, made up of all older women. And so I did that. Christy liked to sew. And what happened was that she found a group of people who encouraged her, because it wasn't this catty junior high self-consciousness. It was older women feeling a joy to feed into a younger woman. She was encouraged. She was affirmed. She learned skills. She heard the life stories of women who had walked with the Lord for decades and had seen His faithfulness over all the ups and downs of life. She saw examples of godly womanhood. Those ladies were energized by her enthusiasm, and they felt they had a really important key role in investing in a young girl's life. They enjoyed having this younger girl to mentor, and they loved that she could practically help them with things that were hard for them, like picking up heavy things or threading needles. She could actually see those holes in the needles. She helped them with matching colors because she had a good eye for it, and she made the quilts look a little more up to date. Because she had that young, fresh eyes. And then she started encouraging other young people to participate, and pretty soon it became the place to be. When she went away to college and came back on breaks the first year, she was connecting with all her friends from high school and her older White Cross ladies. Eventually, as she came back year after year, she said, "You know, I think I just want to touch base with my ladies." They were lifetime friends for her because they loved her, they encouraged her, they mentored her. And they looked forward. They were so excited when she came back on break and she could go to White Cross. The blending of the strengths of adults and children can enhance the learning experience for everyone involved. But this is not going to happen if the adults do not respect what children have to offer them. It can happen if the teaching is so far above the children's heads that they can't understand what's being taught, and so they don't pay attention, they're unable to participate. It can happen if children are not given the opportunity to react to what is being taught, to share their insights and their questions. It doesn't mean that we need to cater to the children, but we also shouldn't overlook them. We should intentionally include them. So I want to give you some practical suggestions. You want to have an intergenerational class. You're there. How do you do it? What does it look like when adults and children learn together? Well, I'd recommend a couple structures that work. I like first or second grade through sixth grade plus adults, or first through second grade all the way through adults. So one would exclude junior high and senior high. One would include them. Now, I don't like including preschoolers and kindergartners. And there's a reason for that. Preschoolers are wiggly. They need to learn on their level. Kindergartners are non-readers. Sometimes first graders are. That's why sometimes I say second grade. But it's a more cohesive group if you can get the people who can read together. Now, the reason that I don't think you should put preschoolers in there is they can be very distracting. And what happens is the adults are spending their time trying to manage their preschoolers that they really are not learning much. And so it's not a positive experience. So the kindergartners can have their own class. That's great. But when they get to be a little older, they can be in an intergenerational class. The setup that I would recommend is that adults and children sit together, either parents sitting with their children, or if the families are small, two or three families sitting together. Sometimes just the nuclear family, you can mix it up, or sometimes two or three families joining together. If there's children in your church that don't have a parent, all you do is assign them to a parent group. This is the surrogate parents for that child for this year. Sit at tables with the chairs facing the front of the class, or you can sit in a group without a table, but you want to arrange the room so the discussion can be easily facilitated. And so here's a few suggestions on how to modify your teaching. Use a variety of methods. Some lectures appropriate, but include other methods like question and answer, demonstrations, illustrations, role-playing, testimonies, discussion, discovery, looking up Bible passages, asking the learner to explain them, comparing two passages, paraphrasing it, sometimes as a class, and sometimes just asking the family units to work together or working in pairs. Then be interactive with the learners. Involve the class in looking up things, rewording things, asking them to compare things. So there's activity. Active minds are going on in this classroom. Don't use terms that children won't understand unless you're going to explain them. If you're using a word that's not common language to children, teach the term to the class. For example, don't just throw out the term justified. They aren't going to know what that means. Explain what it means. Use an illustration to help the children and the adults to better understand and appreciate what it means to be justified. You might want to write an unfamiliar term on the board so the children can see how they're spelled, so they're going to recognize it later on. Modify your language. Choose simple vocabulary. Vocabulary children will understand but doesn't insult the adults. For example, you might want to say king or king of Egypt instead of Pharaoh if they don't know that word. Or lost instead of forfeited. You might need to make a statement to the adults on one level and then reword the same statement in simpler terms for the children. So they're both learning. You just say the same thing two different ways. Now here's an example from Lesson 2 of The Righteous Shall Live by Faith. The assignment is, ask the class to summarize what Romans 1, 18 to 25 says. An adult might say, all of creation shows that God exists. And so all you do is you comment, you say, that's right. Everything tells us there's a God. The sun tells us that God is real. The moon tells us that God made it. The animals show us there is a creator who made them. Okay, you have restated what that adult said in adult terms in a way that kids can understand it. An adult or an older child might say, the works of creation can be seen by all men so that there is no excuse for not believing in God. And you might just follow up with, that's right. Everyone can see the sun and the moon and the stars and the animals, no matter where they live or how big they are. All people can see the things that God has made. So they can't say, I didn't know there was a God. So you've taken that adult statement, the adults have learned, you've pulled the children into it. Match activities with the appropriate age group, or adapt the activity to match the age group. So you're either going to match an activity or adapt an activity. For example, if there's a long passage to be read, maybe there's 5 verses, you might choose an older child to read that, or even an adult. You're matching the activity to meet the age group. You're not going to ask a first grader to do it. Or you might choose younger children, but you choose 5 of them, and they each read one verse. You might even give them the verse ahead of class so they can practice it a little bit. You're adapting the activity to match the child. Encourage discussion between parents or adults and children. For example, when you have them look up a scripture passage, have them discuss it and ask for a volunteer to explain what it means. Encourage the children to participate in the learning process. At first, the children are going to feel intimidated. So you, the teacher, need to put them at ease and communicate that they're part of this class and they're very, very valued. So you might say something like, I have a question that I want all the children to think about, and raise your hand when you have an answer. Or, okay, I've heard the adult's answer, now I'd like to hear a child's answer. So encourage the children to ask questions. But because sometimes children get sidetracked, be sure you steer them back on course. Sometimes you can prevent that sidetracking by saying, does anyone have a question about the verse we just talked about? Now you're narrowing down what you want them to do. Or does anyone have a question about what it means to be justified or how a person is justified? You've explained that term, you've illustrated that term, and now you're asking a question. Encourage the class to make personal application of the truth that was presented. Now that can be done in a group. Now what does this truth mean to us in everyday life? Or in a small discussion group like parents and children, or through a personal exercise that you give to the class. Recognize that learning does not only take place in the classroom. You may want to give a short assignment for the week, assignment that a parent and child can work on together or discuss together or discover together. The benefit of parents and children learning together is they can reinforce that learning and that teaching all the way through the week, and they can encourage each other to respond to it. Adapt the material for the group you're teaching. For example, when the material includes a long passage, don't ask a child to read that passage. Ask an adult to read it. Because it might be more than what the younger children can absorb. So you might need to stop partway through, read 2 verses, make an explanation or ask a question, and then do 2 more verses or another verse or whatever. Just think about how the younger learners are going to understand this. Everything takes a little longer with younger children in the class. Questioning, demonstrations, where they help with illustrations, reading, they're slower readers. But if you're teaching in an intergenerational class where most of the children are younger, you might take 2 class periods to teach a lesson. That's okay, because you don't want to just get through the material, you want to get the material into the class. you might find more efficient ways of doing parts of the lesson or simplifying the lesson. If there's a more complicated activity, have the adult do it, or have an older child do it. You might have a longer class time, but you put a snack break in the middle, and then you can come back and learn. If you're taking 2 weeks to do a single lesson, what I would suggest is that you teach over half of the lesson the first week, and then the second week do some review and finish the lesson. Be sure to use visuals. Good visuals help children grasp the concepts. Picture's worth a thousand words, right? And make the lessons easier to children to listen to so they can pay attention. That's why visuals are helpful. They just keep their attention. Give hints to younger children. For example, in The Righteous Shall Live by Faith, there's a little activity just to keep their attention, saying, and it's a word scramble, and it says E-H-F-S-L. And so you ask them to unscramble the word, and then you use that as a takeoff for the example. You might need to tell the younger children, that starts with the letter F. So you're going to give them a little hint. Well, the word is flesh, okay? Remember that children don't need to understand everything in the lesson. They need to understand the main points. Some of the finer points might go over their heads, but that's okay. They don't have to understand every single thing. Now, here's an example of intergenerational teaching in the CDG curriculum. If you've never participated in a positive intergenerational class teaching, an easy way to start is to pick up one of the two intergenerational curriculums, The Righteous Shall Live by Faith, The Study of Law and Grace Using the Ten Commandments, or Lord Teach Us to Pray, which is a study on prayer using the Lord's Prayer, and to show the heart that we bring to God in prayer. Each lesson in that adds a page to a scrapbook, which is used to demonstrate that as we spend time in prayer with God, we develop a relationship with Him, just like we develop relationships and have memories with other people. Now, not only is this curriculum going to give you material to teach, but more importantly, equally as important, it will demonstrate for you how to teach in an intergenerational setting. So it does the work for you. It splits up the discussions. It tells you what to discuss one-on-one or in a small parent group or whatever. So it just helps lead you through how do you teach intergenerationally. The format, there's an introduction that has, just like all the other CDG curriculum, with an illustration. It's usually hands-on. But there's periods of large group teaching which are interspersed with small group discussion, where the parent and child, or the small group leader and the child, usually two or three of these are within the lesson. So you teach a little bit, you stop, they discuss something, they answer a question, they look up a text, whatever, and you teach a little bit more, and they do it again. So you're leading them to have spiritual conversation. Here's an example. This is lesson one from discussion one. It's Exodus 19:4-6, where Moses is talking about what God did for them, to the Egyptians, and how he rescued Israel. And then, if you're going to obey my voice, my covenant, you're going to be my treasured people. And these are the words you're supposed to speak to the people of Israel. So anyways, this passage, the parent and the children read together. The parent can help the child find the passage in the Bible, help with difficult words, or the parents can read it while the child follows in their Bibles. So you're asking them, read this passage together. Then there's some questions. What did God do? You want to make sure the kids understand. Well, He brought the Hebrews out of Egypt. What promise did He make? Well, that Israel will be His treasured possession, a holy nation. What is the condition to the promise? Okay, a parent might have to explain. If they have a younger child, what does condition mean? Israel had to obey God and keep His covenant. What is God's covenant? It's a promise between Israel, God and Israel, that He would be their God if they would not worship other gods. So that discussion happens with the parents and the children. And depending on the age of the children, the parents have to do more or less explanation. Now, those discussion questions are content questions. It's just helping to make sure that the child and the parent have paid attention to the passage. It's noting, too, that a promise has a condition to it. It's defining the word covenant. It's a very non-threatening discussion for a family. It's an easy discussion for a parent who's not used to leading his child in spiritual discussion because it's all content. But it's followed by some teaching by the teacher, and it ends with a reading of the prologue of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So then a second discussion comes place. Does that seem like an odd way, or a strange way, or a funny way for God to start the Ten Commandments? And he explained, Exodus 22 is called the prologue. It goes before the law. Why do you think God put that before the Ten Commandments? What is God saying in the prologue? Now, that involves more than content. It involves some critical thinking. And depending on the age of the children, the parent can help or more or less the child, depending on what the child, kind of help the child needs. There's no judgment put on the answers at this point. Why do you think God did this? Or just asking an opinion at that point. Parents and children can give their ideas because it's followed up by the teacher giving a demonstration and explaining the reason for the prologue. So this particular lesson has four discussions between the parent and the child, three illustrations and teaching explanations made by the teacher. The material has enough depth that the lesson will be a learning experience for the adults, but it also has enough simplicity that the children can learn from it. It's well scripted for the teacher, so the teaching is understandable, it's easy to do. It's followed by an application discussion, which in this particular curriculum is done in the context of a game. So that's really going to be fun for the children. So the word scramble, for example. And then they discuss how is a heart of flesh different than a heart of stone. In Lord Teaches to Pray, most of the lesson include an application discussion, which includes a prayer card that the families can bring home, and then parents can lead their children in praying through these things. So, for example, this one is, how can you pray for your heart? And you write something in the heart that you can pray for your heart. Now, they can pray there in class, they can bring it home and pray during the week. Or they can exchange cards, and a parent can pray for a child, and a child can pray for a parent. This one is from a different lesson, praying for those in authority. There are also optional activities, so there's extra time. But each of these curriculums, as I said, also has a family discussion guide. And it's just scripture with questions is all it is. So if you're unsure how to teach intergenerationally, or if you need to practice it in your church and you want to bring people on board, I would suggest using one of those materials because it's going to walk you through it. And then once you do that, you can branch out into using other materials. So I'm going to show you how to adapt curriculum that's not intergenerational to intergenerational. There is a great benefit. I don't want to negate the great benefit in teaching age-segregated groups. Because some of the theological concepts that we teach in the Sunday morning curriculum and the CDG material, they need to be taught precept upon precept at an age where a child can understand those concepts. But some of these other things can easily be taught in a intergenerational class when the cognitive ability is not as important. In an age-graded class, you can teach the same concepts, but you teach them differently. For a preschool, you might say, God, you're explaining God's providence. God is in charge of everything, or God is the boss of all things. But there's a point in a child's development where he needs to understand and he can benefit from the deeper truths of God's providence. And so you want to go much deeper than that. And it would be hampered if they were always taught in a group of first through sixth graders. So that's why I'm saying some biblical truths are good to teach age segregated. But others, especially practical theology, you can do it across the age spans because that's something they have to act on and live and learn, and we're all going to do it at the level that we're in. So CDG does have plans to change all of their midweek curriculum so they can be taught either in a classroom or in an intergenerational setting. So they'll mirror the way the righteous shall live by faith has been taught. So they're just going to take portions of it, and they're going to split it up. And so we're going to walk through a lesson from the Way of the Wise just to demonstrate how that is. It starts with a role play. You've got the sample in your handout. It starts with a role play between a person with a $5 bill and a person with a pen. It's the child that has the $5 bill and an adult that has the pen. And the person's trying to get the child to trade, saying, oh, this is a special pen, it's a secret pen, it's actually a camera, and this is what you can do with it. So they're trying to con this child into giving them $5, their $5 for this simple pen. Now, you could do that as a role play between a parent and a child. You could do it, you could ask the family ahead of time, I want you to do this role play, would you practice it this week? You could do it, you could just randomly pick a child and an adult to do it. And then the point of this is, of this illustration is it easier to deceive a 3-year-old or a 10-year-old? Who's going to fall for this? And that's just a lead into the lesson. Then you tell the child, and the Bible tells us, or the class, the Bible tells us about a kind of fool who's like the 3-year-old or the 5-year-old, okay, who's easily deceived. And that fool is called a simple fool. He doesn't think about things through. He doesn't think things through. He believes what others tell him because he doesn't think for himself. He's easily led by others. He's immature. So he doesn't have a lot of experience to help him figure out if what he's being told is right or not. He just goes along with things. And we have to explain that very often children are like this because they don't have the life experience. But as they grow up, they can learn not to follow everything they're told. But the simple fool is like a person who never grew up. So, after that little teaching, there's a sword drill. Proverbs 14:15. A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thoughts to his steps. So, there's a just a simple teaching there, explaining the two kinds of people, what a simple man is, what a prudent man is. And instead of the teacher going through this with the class, you just split the family groups up and say, this is and make that a discussion between the parent and the child. They read the verse together, they identify the two simple people, they define what a simple fool is and a prudent man is. So instead of that being a class activity, it just becomes a discussion between parent and children. Then you give the background of Saul's pursuit of David, how he was, Saul was the king, but he disobeyed God. He was a rebellious fool. He didn't walk in wisdom, so God sent Samuel to anoint to Saul, and what he said to Saul, that you've rejected the word of God, and so the Lord has rejected you, and God took the kingdom away from Saul. Now, you're going to talk about Saul wanting to kill David, and so David's running to get away from Saul, save his life. And then you're going to tell a story of David sparing Saul's life from Samuel, 1 Samuel 24. Now, this can be done in class, but what you could do is you could take this section, you can assign it ahead of time as a role play for a family to do for the class. One person's the narrator, could be a child, could be an adult. He reads the verses. The father asks questions of the child. One child can dress up as David. So instead of just telling this story now and walking through the scripture passages, you've had a family demonstrate this for the class. So you remind the children that young children don't often think things through. They just blindly do what others tell them. And so you talk a little, have a little bit more teaching there. And then we have another verse, Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Well, that discussion, that little, we asked to paraphrase that proverb, you can split this class and say, okay, look up this passage, and then try to put it in your own words. So the kids try it, the parents try it. So that becomes an intergenerational activity for the class. And then you do a demonstration with celery, just showing them what it means that you absorb what is around you. We can become like the people that we're with. And that illustration can involve the children, can involve, you could ask a family to do that for the class if you want. And then you end by reviewing the simple fool. And then there's an application discussion. And that's a part where families can just go through those application questions together. So you've just taken a lesson that was meant to be taught to children, and you've taught it to the whole class, adults and children together. So if there's time, you can do the activities in the curriculum. You don't need to. Just a few other ways to include the generations. There's going to be times when you might ask a parent to give a small testimony. Perhaps you might want to say, is there a parent that can give us an example of a simple fool? Or a time when you were a simple fool? And you might want to set that up ahead of time. You might have families practice the role plays in preparation for the class. You might have a choral reading of a passage, having adults and children alternating, reading every other verse. You could assign an illustration to a family or a Bible story included in the lesson. It could be told by a family or one of the parents. You might ask a family to read a passage out together. I'd like the Smith family to stand up and read Proverbs 14:15. In asking questions of the class, encourage both the parents and the children to participate. For example, you're asking the question, how would you describe a foolish person? So, okay, I've got some answers from the adults. Does a child have an answer? There are any 10-year-olds in this class. How about the third graders? What would you say about this? Lesson 18 instructs the teacher to give children some practical examples of what it means to seek knowledge. Ask parents to contribute some examples, and then ask the children to do it. I do think the CDG, especially the midweek material, but really you could do it with the other material, it's very easy to adapt it to intergenerational settings. And I say especially the midweek because those concepts, the way of the wise, fighting the fight of faith, these are things we all need. We're just going to apply them at different levels. So in addition to using a variety of teaching methods, they use a variety of teaching methods, so it does appeal to different ages. And let's face it, we learn through stories and illustrations too, not just children. So whatever material you use, keep in mind there are adults and there are children in the group, and make sure you appeal to all the ages in the group. It's challenging for a teacher, but with intentional thought, it's very possible to teach in a multi-age group and really enjoy it. And one of the greatest benefits of teaching in an intergenerational class is that if it's done rightly, it enables fathers to learn to lead their families spiritually. And those fathers who struggle leading their families, they can learn by observing other families and other fathers and how they lead their families. And that structure that shows them what to do is really helpful. And that can spill over into home life. So a dad who's never led a family devotion time can actually feel empowered through an intergenerational class. You know, we taught an intergenerational class. We actually taught the young peacemaker material from Peacemakers Ministry. So we taught it through for second to sixth graders and their parents in our church 1 year. At the beginning of the year, when we'd split them up for their little discussion times, it was pretty quiet in that room. And they were struggling to get the discussion going. But the more they practiced, the more we pushed them, the more we encouraged, the more they observed other families, the more they were able to do it. And literally, by the end of the year, we had to make them stop talking so we could continue the teaching. And that was wonderful to see that. What better fruit could we have from intergenerational labors than to see parents follow the command to teach their children in Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. And these words I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And when you train them in an intergenerational class, you are enabling them to fulfill this command from Deuteronomy.